The reading this evening is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it speaks of Paul's longing to see the Thessalonians again. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent out to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord.
Most of you will know that Roger prepares preaching schedules around themes and books. And when the schedule comes out, he sends all of us a copy. And I've got to tell you, right, we all do it, I'm quite sure. We grab hold of this copy and we're just looking down. What has Roger given us? Is it something like the wrath of God? Is it something very judgmental? And I scanned through and I went, oh, thank you, Lord. Encouragement. I can talk about encouragement. So I was encouraged. That was the first bit of encouragement. But you know, as I read through the passage, there was one part of me that said, you know what? This isn't that difficult to understand. It it does what it says on the tin kind of thing. It's about encouraging. And I thought, so I can say that in all of 4.5 minutes. So what do I do for the other 15 or so? But you know, the more I delved, the more, as always, Scripture reveals riches that we've not seen before. So let's start off by establishing and agreeing between us what kind of encouragement is Paul actually talking about. Now, all of you who are mums and dads or granddads or aunts and uncles, probably at some point you've been to a school netball match or a football match or in any other kind of match. Have you seen the way mums and dads behave on the sidelines? You know, how was it? Embarrassing. That's right. They charge up and down the sidelines sometimes, yelling encouragement. So is that what Paul wants you to do? Is he going to send you out there and cause embarrassment to you and everybody else? I don't think so. So what about sports coaches? What about coaches where they just push you that little bit harder? Now, most of you know Roger's in training because he's got to pass certain fitness levels before he goes off on his army commitments. And I trooped down the other morning, down to the food bank. I didn't know he was in the food bank, in the cupboard there, you know, the Pharaoh's pantry. And I skipped down the corridor, and really stupidly, I was going, da-da-da-da-da-da, and I nearly fell over Roger on his knees in the cupboard. And I said, oh, my word, I'm sorry, what are you doing? And he was packing tins into the webbing that he wears around. He was in his army togs, and he was packing tins into his rucksack. I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm going down the gym, and I've got to add more weight, because when I have to go and pass my test, I'll be carrying X amount of weight. And I thought this was so good. He picked up a tin, and he went, oh, lentils, I don't want them. And I said, what's the difference? He said, they're not heavy enough. So is that the kind of encouragement Paul's talking about? Does he want to make your life even more difficult than it is, so that you'll be fitter Christians? I don't think so. So what about the back-slapping kind of encouragement, where people slap you on the back and they say, it's all right, stop worrying, it'll be all right. They just told you they're going for some perhaps serious test. And you slap them on the back and go, don't worry, it'll be all right. Those are empty promises. That's not true encouragement, because we don't know if it'll be all right. So if it's not the euphoria of a football match, if it's not getting into physical training, if it's not the empty promises kind, what kind of encouragement is Paul talking about in this passage? Well, it's this. This passage is very specifically about encouraging the church to remain faithful to Jesus, especially during times of persecution. This is all about faith. It's about building up faith that will stand the test when the test comes. So Paul, we know, is writing to this little church, the Thessalonians, a church that was suffering persecution. And look at verse 5 of your reading there. Paul openly admits that he was actually worried, afraid, that the tempter had tempted them and that his own labours had been in vain. Paul was worried that their circumstances had overwhelmed them. You see, the faith of these new Christians had been sorely tested. And yet we've just heard Jeanette read to us that Timothy came back, that despite persecution, he was able to tell Paul their faith in God was holding firm. And also, on a personal level, there was good news for Paul, because Timothy told him they still held fond memories of his last visit to them. Now, it's not often we think of the great Saint Paul as needing encouragement, but I think he clearly did, because Paul is so overjoyed by the news Timothy brought back, he tells the Thessalonians that receiving such a good report about their faith has made his day. Look at verse 8. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. But despite his own difficulty, he's saying, do you know what? That's the best news I've had. Now we really live because you are standing firm in the Lord. And then I want to jump to the end, verses 10 to 13. And we see Paul there wanting to encourage the church from a distance. So he promises them, first of all, that he'll continue to pray for them night and day. And then he tells them what he's going to be praying for. The first one, that he will be able to visit them himself and encourage them in any area where they are lacking. Now, at first reading, that can sound a little bit arrogant. You know, I'm coming to you and I'll fill in the gaps. But remember, this was a very new church. Paul had not been able to spend much time with them. He'd left them. They were a vulnerable little community. They were being persecuted. They had no real leaders, no sound leaders. They were struggling on. They were a little band doing the best. So Paul says, do you know, I'm longing to come and visit you. I'm praying that God will let me come. And when I come, I'll fill in anything that I can to help you, probably in teaching. So that's the first thing. And then in verse 12, he prays that their love for one another will increase. So that suggests that they already have love for one another. But he says, no, I'm praying that it will increase. And again, we've got to say, why is he asking that? Well, that's quite a simple answer. Because when love within a congregation increases, unity increases. And unity can defeat Satan, while disunity flings open the door wide to him. Unity keeps us strong. Disunity makes us weak and very vulnerable. And then the third thing Paul prays for is that their hearts might be strengthened. You know, because we're all familiar with that kind of terminology, it always strikes me as very odd. You imagine coming in, you've never been in church before, and somebody says, I'm praying that your heart will be strengthened. And you're thinking, well, there's nothing wrong with my heart. But we know what Paul means. And he's telling them he wants their faith to be strengthened so that when Jesus comes again, and that they were expecting that to be quite imminent, when Jesus comes again, they will be found blameless and holy. He's saying, I want you to be strong, to stay strong, so that when Jesus comes again, as we are expecting him to, he will be pleased with what he finds. In other words, we might say he's praying that their joy in the Lord might be their strength. And you know, that's the same for us too. A joyful Christian is usually a strong Christian, but an unhappy or discouraged Christian is often a weak Christian. But this is Paul, the pastor, speaking. This is Paul showing a tender heart of love for the church that he has established. And yet, despite this encouraging report of their faithfulness, Paul remains concerned because he knew that persecution was not going to end soon. And he knew that under sustained persecution, the faith of some converts would flourish, whilst the faith of others would flounder. Paul knew only too well, because at one time, do you remember, before his dramatic conversion, he had been a persecutor of the church. And now, ironically, he is one of the persecuted. Paul had seen the faith of Christians flourish and others flounder under persecution. But isn't that exactly the same for each one of us? Some of us, by the grace of God, our faith flourishes under testing. Trials and tribulations cause us to dig down, deep down, and we find hidden depths of faith we never knew we had. But at other times, we find that we're very frail human beings living in a broken world, and our faith flounders, and so do we. When tragedy and trauma or severe loss of any kind breaks into our lives, people usually react in one of two ways. Either that trauma acts as a springboard that quite literally propels us, sends us running into the arms of our lovely Saviour, or quite the opposite happens. The situation rises up in front of us like a brick wall, a wall that's just too high to see over, too solid to break through, a wall of devastation and pain that effectively blocks out the sunlight and the warmth of God's love from our lives. And without that love, without that sense of that love, our hearts grow cold towards God. And we, spiritually and emotionally, we begin to spiral downwards into doubt, confusion, even depression or obsession. It seems that under pressure, our faith flourishes or flounders. But here's the really good news. God wants us all, every single one of us, to flourish in every situation that comes our way. And to help that happen, he has left with us his Holy Spirit, who will help us access all the resources that are available to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We haven't been left alone to struggle. We have been left with the Holy Spirit to help us. It's very clear in this passage that Paul wants to encourage every member of the church so that they might continue to flourish in their faith. But do notice, not once in those prayers did he pray that the persecution will be removed. They were suffering. They were dying. But Paul doesn't say, I'm going to pray that God will remove you from persecution. He prays that under persecution, they will remain faithful and they will be ready for when the Lord comes again. That's quite a challenge, I think, to our thinking. So often when something happens to us, we shout, Lord, please change the situation. Get us out. But Paul is saying, no, find the faith to live through it and honor God. So if encouraging one another to stay faithful is so important, why isn't the ministry of encouragement more prominent in every church? Or is there perhaps more to this than we might first think? As we open up this a little bit more, I want you to have a look at these three questions. Why should we encourage one another in the faith? When should we encourage one another? And how? I want you to hold the three questions that are loosely at the back of your mind as we go on with our thinking. Now, I said earlier that there are two major ways in which we react when trouble comes our way. And at different times in my life, I've reacted in both of the ways I've described. On the first occasion, when tragedy hit my family, my faith floundered big time. I personally completely lost the plot. I was so angry with God for letting such pain into my life that I blanked him out. I completely blanked God out of my life with devastating results. On the second occasion, having learned from the mistakes of the first, I responded the other way. I quite literally threw myself into the arms of Jesus and I clung on to him and onto his people in this church as if my life depended on it. Because, do you know, at that time, it did. There's a theory often used in counselling, and it came to prominence in the mid-50s, but for me it's a really sensible theory, and I think it helps us understand why faith flourishes or flounders. And it goes something like this. It's called the ABC theory. Here's the A, an activating event. What's that? That's the big something. It's the something that comes into our lives that absolutely rocks us. It can be anything, but it's a negative thing. It lands on our doorstep. We don't ask for it. It's there. It can be bereavement. It can be a loss. It can be illness. It might be losing your job, it might be losing your home, it might be a breakdown of relationship. It can be absolutely anything, but it's a big something and it rocks our world. And under this theory, that's called the activating event, the event that knocks us off course. And then B is our belief system. That is something that we believe deep down and we really believe it. Now, it can be, if we can apply this theory into a secular context, and then it would be about whether a person has a positive or a negative self-image and stuff like that. But I don't want to think about it like that. I want to think of this purely in a faith context. This big something happens, and then subconsciously, without us even thinking about it, what we believe kicks in, and it affects how we react. And how we react is the C, it's the outcome, the consequences. So if we were writing this as an equation, we'd have A plus B leads to C. So if I may, I'm going to use myself as the example, because that way I won't offend anybody else. Back in 1969, long time ago, before some of you were born, I was just 25. I was a young man, had a little boy of two, and I had then gave birth to another little boy. And then I had this activating event, this horrible event that rocked my life. My little son died. And naturally, I was devastated. I was all over the place. I didn't cope. I couldn't cope at all. But my immature faith immediately kicked in. At that time, I wasn't a member of a church like this. And I jumped to the wrong conclusion. I decided that if God had let that happen to me, if I had carried this healthy little baby, I had delivered him, he had been perfectly all right a few nights before, and now God had taken him home. So I came to the wrong conclusion that God was cruel, that he was unkind, and I was never ever going to speak to him again. Now, like I said, I didn't belong to a church like this. The minister buried my son, but never came to see me. So I went on believing that lie. I went on believing that God was cruel and I would never speak to him again. Nobody was there to help me change my thinking. Well, the outcome, the consequence, I floundered. I built up that big wall of anger and pain. And I kept everybody at arm's length. If they even so much as uttered a Christian word, I went off the radar with them. Happened, I went downhill, every which way. And for 9 years, I pushed myself into a very bad place. But you know, thank God, he never let go of me. Even when I was ranting and raving about how cruel he was, he never let go of me. And slowly, over that 9 year period, he dismantled that wall of hostility and pain that I had put up. One brick at a time, very slowly, one brick at a time, and he slowly drew me back into the warmth of his love until I understood that while circumstances of life can indeed be very, very cruel, God is good all the time. And that's been my mantra ever since. God is good all the time. Fast forward 20 years, 1989, and the second big event came into my life. But by now, I was here. I was a born-again believer. I was a committed disciple serving and worshipping in this church. But again, an event in my life that rocked my world, my other son, was involved in a very serious car accident, and many of you know it left him paralyzed. But immediately, my belief system kicked in, and this time it said, don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I know God loves me, and I know he loves my son. Did that make it easy? No, it didn't. It took me 2 years to surface, but this time I was seeking God. I wasn't blocking him out. I was screaming for his help. And screaming for the help of the people in this church. And I got it. I could tell you loads of stories in ways I got it. But one I've always remembered, my house group, which we used to meet in John and Hazel's house, they decided that I needed encouragement. I was up in Shrewsbury. And every day, one of them posted me a card of encouragement. So that every morning, I had something in the post to open. And it was always a verse of scripture. It was always a verse of encouragement, helping me to hang on. The result, my faith finally surfaced, but not without the help of the ministry team here and the people of Tabernacle. So I hope you can see that within that theory, that ABC, the key factor here is what we really believe. And that's why building one another up in our faith is so important. We need to help one another believe that what the Word of God tells us is true, even when our feelings try to tell us something different. Because you see, God calls each one of us to live by faith and not by feelings. If we live by feelings, by the way we feel, the emotions, we will be in for a very rocky ride that will leave us exhausted and vulnerable. The early Christians in Thessalonica knew all about that. They knew that struggle so well. Their feelings, I imagine, they were frightened to death. They were in sheer danger of losing their lives. Their church was being persecuted. But their faith said, God is with us in this. We can get through it. The eternal glory will outweigh anything that we go through in this life. But I can well understand their feelings. and the struggle with feelings and faith at that point. And in Paul, in this passage, we hear Paul's longing, his passion that these new converts stay faithful under the onslaught of persecution. And I think we've got to ask ourselves, how much do we care that people amongst us, amongst our church congregation here, are struggling to believe that God is really for them? How much do you care about that? How much do I care about it? How much time and effort and resources are you and I willing to pour into the lives of those who need our help right now? I've got twin brothers. They're 5 years older than me. And they're quite protective to me as their little sister. But you know, I would not turn first to them when I'm struggling. I would turn first to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because only you who share in my belief in the absolute goodness and sovereignty of God can help me get a God perspective back on my situation. Only my Bible-believing friends can help me turn my eyes back on Jesus. Only you can lead me gently back to God, from whom I can receive the mercy and help and strength that I need. Only you, who are yourself lovers of the Word, can help me get to grip with what God's Word says about my situation. And within the body of Christ, I have a God-given responsibility to encourage you in your walk of faith. But you know what? You've got exactly the same God-given responsibility to help me stay strong in my walk of faith. Never, ever assume that our pastor does not need our prayerful encouragement, because he does. He's a constant target for the darts of the enemy. Never assume the leadership, the elders and the deacons, do not need encouragement, because we do. Never assume your house group leaders don't need encouragement to make their homes available to you week on week, because they do. Never assume worship leaders, musicians, sound desk people, singers, coffee makers, security, duty stewards, people who prepare communion, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, creche workers, leaders of Women's Hour and LEF, the prayer warriors, all the people who do numerous admin tasks and so on. Forgive me if I've left out the group you're part of. But whatever you're part of, never assume other people do not need your encouragement, because we all do. Whatever our age, there will be times when we need encouragement if we are to stay faithful to the promises we made at our baptisms. This portion of Scripture is primarily about remaining faithful to God during the tough times. In verse 4 there, Paul says, "When we were with you, we kept telling you we would be persecuted." That's clear enough. When we were with you, we kept telling you this was going to happen. Bad things happen to good people, but especially to Christians, because we've set ourselves up against Satan, who the Bible describes as the ruler of this age. And so neither the early Christians nor ourselves should be surprised when our faith is attacked by the enemy. But Paul is doing what he can to build up the Thessalonians in their faith from afar. But we believe here in every person ministry. It's not simply the pastor or the leaders who should encourage the flock. We're all called to encourage one another. But for that encouragement to be really effective, really helpful, we've got to give the encouragement that lines up with the truth of the Word of God. We need to do it with the promises of God engraved on our hearts, so that we can share their revelation and indeed their relevance with conviction. We can only truly encourage one another by speaking words of truth, not empty words of wishful thinking. You know that the glorious gospel message is one of a fantastic hope and certainty, but we do people a disservice if we don't tell them the whole truth. Christians who've been sold the gospel of prosperity, Christians who've been told, Come to Jesus and all your troubles will disappear, will crumble when trials come, because their faith has been built on sandy foundations of half-truths that will not stand when the storms of life come in. They have not been told the full truth. And the truth is that Christian life is not one great big Disneyland experience. And at times remaining strong in our faith is difficult, but it's what God requires of us. And Paul is helping to equip the church by telling them the truth. And that's what I've been attempting to do this evening. I'm telling you the truth. Let's not pretend. Living today as a true disciple of Jesus is hard going at times. We will be ridiculed, ignored, misunderstood, even hated, and as so many recent events show, even persecuted and to death for our faith. In verse 3, Paul actually says, we were destined to experience trials. Why? Because again, once we declare very publicly in baptism or in any other way our allegiance to Jesus Christ and declare that he is our Lord and our Saviour, we put ourselves on the front line of that battle to win souls. And the enemy will do his very best to wipe us out, to discourage us, so that we become ineffective and thereby incapable of making new disciples. Do you know, what does a discouraged believer look like? Well, it's somebody who retreats to the sidelines of Christian life and consequently is no longer a threat to Satan. And I think we've got to say to ourselves quite seriously and wonder, how long will it be before we too face serious persecution for our faith? So if Satan is the great discourager, surely we can see how important it is that as a church en masse, we become a vibrant community of encouragers who will stand together lifting high the shield of faith. Trials and tragedies are going to happen in this life. That's a fact. And in all our battles, we must stand on the revealed truth of the Word of God. Because only when we speak out that truth is the enemy defeated. And that is where the need for encouragement comes in and encourages too. Sometimes we're too weak, too battered by the storms of life to lift that shield of faith by ourselves. And we need the help of those who at that moment are strong in the Lord to come alongside and help us. That's where I was. I wasn't strong enough to hold it myself. But people came and helped me and got me through. And there are two very distinctive elements of ministry that we see in this passage. And when I say ministry, I'm talking about the shared ministry of all believers. And these are them. One is our commitment to the Word of God must be absolute. And secondly, our commitment to the people of God must be sincere. Every authentic Christian ministry must begin with the conviction that in Scripture we will find truths about the nature of God. Therefore, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we've got to feed and nurture our faith by reading that Word of God, which works so powerfully in the lives of those who believe it. We're to study it, expound it, apply it, obey it. And when we do that regularly, our faith will be strengthened and we will become in a position not only to stand firm ourselves, but to help others do the same. And then secondly, there's our commitment to the people of God, which must be sincere and wholehearted. Jesus told us very clearly, love one another as I have loved you. That kind of loving is costly, not in terms of money necessarily, but in terms of time, inconvenience, in the sharing of our lives, in the putting the needs of others before our own needs. Paul knew all about that. And the two chief characteristics of that pastoral ministry to which we are all called is truth and love. And it's these two aspects of ministry which build up the church. John Stott said this. He said, truth can be hard if it's not softened by love. And love can be soft if it's not strengthened by the truth. So how do we manage to sustain that balanced combination of truth and love? Well, there's only one possible answer, and that's namely by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, since he is the Spirit of truth, and the fruit of that Spirit is love. Earlier on, I asked us to think about those three questions. Why, when, and how should we encourage one another? Well, now I think we should be able to answer them. Why? So that together we will defeat the great discourager and build one another up in faith, and in doing so strengthen the ministry of this church. That's three good reasons why we should encourage one another. To defeat the enemy, to strengthen one another, and to strengthen the ministry of our church. When? At every opportunity, but most especially during times of suffering when we are personally most vulnerable. And how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the musicians to return, and as they do so, I want to just ask you one question. Hearing how important encouraging one another is, will you tonight commit yourself to being an encourager of your brothers and sisters in the faith at every opportunity? Not the backslapping encouragers, not the empty promises, not the loading of weights onto people, but building up one another in faith. I hope you'll be able to say yes to that question. Because if you do say yes, and if you mean it, I can tell you that through you, God will do something amazing in our church. If we can truly become a church that is a community of encouragers in the faith, God will strengthen the ministry of this church, and together we will overcome the enemy and move forward and take the ground back that Satan has claimed. Oh, please God, let it be so, and to him be all glory. Amen. Listen to the words of this Franciscan benediction. Make them ours. Let us pray. May God bless us with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths and superficial relationships, so that we may live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression and exploitation of people, so that we may work for justice, freedom and peace. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger and war, so that we may reach out our hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in the world, so that we can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and to the poor. Amen. Let us say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.